I grew up in a setting where if something crazy happened in church, during church, like while we closing, opening prayer to closing prayer, you could not acknowledge it. You just stare straight ahead with the fear of God in your heart. Do not laugh at the song leader who fell asleep in the sermon. Do not laugh at the kid running around. There's a point in every kid's life where they get faster than their parents. And they test that out in church, usually. Because they know their parents aren't going to outright sprint for them. You do the holy sprint. Like, oh, come here. Like, if I duck, God's not going to see me running around. It's always been my experience as a preacher that if something like that happens, no one's going to hear these sentences I'm saying, or fragments or run-ons. They're not going to hear any of that. I need to stop and watch with everyone else. And we had a woman one time get a hornet stuck in her hair. It was over here to my right, and there was a commotion. And she had put hairspray in, and so the hornet thought he was just landing in some hair and didn't know it was sticky hair. And so there was a commotion, but I was rolling, but also, and preachers know this, that you can be preaching your sermon and paying attention to what's going on over here. And so and then she got up and left. Now, I didn't know what had happened. I just know there was commotion, people were panicking, and then a woman, and then the woman behind her were talking, and then this woman got up and walked down a hall into the multi-purpose room, which is, in every church, should just be called the eating place. And they walked down, and then that woman who was behind her son, who's about my age, got up and went with them. And then we hear a loud thwack. And this lady just loses it. Well, what had happened is he had gotten that hornet out of her hair and then smacked it on the ground. But what this woman was imagining is he had just led her into the multipurpose room and took one out on her head. And so it was one of the first times in a sermon where I've stopped and said, what happened? Because if you're not, I lost everybody at that point. And especially if I'm going to make, like, this is, because you think about sermons in a way of, like, if I need to be able to tell somebody in one sentence, I need to be able to do that. And if that sentence is coming up, and someone's getting whacked in the head with a songbook in the eating room, I don't want to be saying that while everyone's looking over there. So you kind of have to rearrange. We're at that point in Revelation where if John were to be telling this, be speaking this out loud, his revelation to a church in Ephesus, and a kid runs through, John would pause because he doesn't want anyone to be paying attention to that kid while he's saying this part. Revelation 11 is both word count wise and theologically the center of Revelation. Yeah, you could say, well, I don't need to really study Revelation. All it means is God wins. The people knew that before it showed up. People in Ephesus and Thyatira and Sardis and Smyrna knew that God wins before Revelation showed up to their door. Revelation 11 is why we need the book of Revelation, not just in the first century, toward the end of the first century, but also at the beginning of this one. He says to John, I want you to go to the temple and I want you to measure it out. And he measures out the temple. He said, don't do the outer courts, because the world's going to trample those. And so one of the things that's pointing, that they understood that to mean, was there was a safe place for God's people, and there was a place where the world reigned. There was a place where God ruled, and there was a place where the world reigns. And the courts are trampled, for sure. And if you'll open up to Revelation 11 with me, it says, and we're going to start in verse 1. I don't think this is on the screen, but I just follow along. Hey! I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is 42 months, by the way. He just said it two different ways. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from the mouths and from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky that it will not rain during the time that they are prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they are finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss, will attack them and overpower them, kill them. Their bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom, and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial, which is a complete dishonor to them and their lives. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. He's saying there is a place that is safe for God's holy people, and then there is a place where the powers of the earth reign. And I'm sending my prophets out. Now, these prophets aren't to be associated with any particular prophet. Actually, there's references within the text to several different prophets, and it's just prophets in general. And the beast that attacks them is just general powers of the world. We've got references to Egypt and Sodom and Assyria and Babylon, and they know what power is when they see it. And for them, power is what corrupts. Seeking to be on top of the pyramid is what corrupts the person up there. And they know that the beast and the people of the world are not for the people in the temple. Their ways are not to be our ways. And wherever there is oppression, wherever there are people who abuse power, there will be witnesses from God to call it out. There will be prophets in the streets to call it out. But we are not an army marching into that world, overtaking it by force. Notice the measurement out of the temple does not get any bigger while the people are out there, the witnesses are out there testifying. The place where God reigns isn't growing in a way like a country does. See, countries go into other places and take them over. It was the way of Rome. Rome would march into other places just with all their soldiers and their spears and their swords and their shields and their armor and their helmets. And they would say, you are now part of the Roman Empire, and that is good news, they would say. We bring you good news that you are part of the Roman Empire now, and you now get to pay Caesar, who is Lord, taxes. And of course, most nations at that point would say, no, that's not good news. And then the Roman government would take the leader of that particular group and crucify him and make the town watch. And then once that was done, they would turn to the rest of the people and say, good news, you are now a part of the Roman government. And they would say, that is good news. We are your humble servants. See, power expands. Power conquers. We sang a song. We sang many soldier songs in VBS. But one of them was a hard-fighting soldier. Do you remember that one? I'm a hard-fighting soldier on the battlefield. DJ just let out a heavy sigh. Yeah, that was out loud. You just thought it so hard I could hear it. One of the verses is, I'm a hard-fighting soldier on the battlefield, and I'm essentially marching into the world and taking you, and you have to say Merry Christmas, and you have to say Merry. We're going into the world and just making people obey, essentially. The world, well, what, one of the verses was that, and I think it was a particularly Church of Christ verse. It was, I'm going to walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right out on the battlefield. No. There's this idea of the kingdom of God advancing into the world. But back at the temple, the measurement still stays out. And while the powers of the world advance, the people of God welcome. While the powers of the world conquer, the people of God accept. It is not about how we can, our Christian calling is not about going out into the world and just forcing people to look like Christians, to sound like Christians. My goodness, the rules we have in place to mirror the ethics of Christianity without to offering the hope of a risen king. If we could just look like it and sound like it, but we are not advancing into the world. Yeah, we're going to speak truth to power. Yes, the prophets will be on out in the streets. And as long as power reigns, as long as power reigns, there will be witnesses to testify against it. And as long as witnesses testify against power, power will oppress. And may a kid not run through here, because I want to be frank with you guys for a second. We have a problem in that in the first century, power was Caesar. It was one. And in our world, there's two. And oftentimes, we have just decided that if I could pick the right side of the power group, then therefore, I'm not investing in power. I'm advancing God's purposes in the world through power. Eugene Peterson says that the church is when the Holy Spirit creates a colony of heaven in a country of death. But our problem often is we think in our little colony of heaven, in our little measured out temple where God reigns, in our colony of heaven, we think if we could just elect the right leader in the country of death, then everything will get better. And at that point, I've got to ask you, who's your king? Who rules your house? If I could just get the right guy or girl in that place, then this place could expand and advance. And we are not called to join the structures of power that rule this world. I don't care if you agree with them. We're called to sit at the table and join the king. To call out abuses. To call out brokenness. Listen, you can have opinions. That's good. That's fine. I would say that if you're always right about those opinions, that's probably some brokenness in your heart. You can have an opinion about how the city should be run. They're having a meeting about expanding Old Jacksonville Highway on November 5th. And I might show up. I don't know what my opinion is, but I'm passionate about it already. I'm willing to be convinced passionately. Because we moved to Flint. And then they fixed the bridge on Highway 69, and then they expanded Old Jacksonville Highway there south of Gresham to four lanes. And I thought, oh, it's going to be so much better. People aren't going to just be driving single file 45 miles per hour from Flint to Gresham. And that's right, it's changed. They now drive in clusters 45 miles per hour. From Flint to Gresham. It's maddening. And there's things I want changed about the world. And opinions I have about how things should be run. But God help me when I start holding those beasts' hands. God help me whenever I'm not the one testifying against them. Because what I know when I'm on the ground because the world has beat me down, I know the breath of life from God is coming into my lungs. And I will not fear what the world can do because the beast can kill you, but God will pull you back up. I may die, but I'll be fine. And I don't ever want to use the breath of life from God in my lungs to just convey propaganda from the beast. I want to use it to welcome those who are hurting. The kingdom of God does not get physically bigger, but it has room for all who want to come in. We are not advancing on anyone, but we are welcoming everyone. So we, the Glenwood Church of Christ, what's our role? Our role is to use the breath of life from God wisely and prayerfully, passionately when need be. But you might not be the one who's called to go out onto the courts and shout. But as you are in the room of God, the temple of God, the colony of heaven. When people come out of the world and into our place, into our presence, around our table, we love them, accept them, and we have no fear about what the world can do to us. See, the people in the first century were living in a time where when you spoke out against the nations, when you spoke out against the beast could kill you. But they were also living within, the Christians there were living within a construct that where, because Rome had marched into their world and said, good news, Caesar is Lord. And the Christians said, no, Jesus is. And so they took the leader of that place, of that colony, and put him on a cross and made us watch and turned to the rest of us and said, what about now? And we said, the stone's rolled away and the throne is now occupied. And we will not give our allegiances to Rome, because our king is on his throne. We will have no fear. You may have heard it said that 365 times in the Bible says, do not fear. That's one time for each day. That's not true. It's less than that. You see that on Facebook? Someone just made that up. It's a made-up number. You can go count. It's not there. It'd be funny if they said 365 and a quarter times, because that's how many days there are in a year. What about leap year? I'm terrified on February 29th. That's not the clip that's going to go on the internet. But there isn't that many times. It doesn't say do not fear a bunch like that. But it does say that Jesus is alive. And I don't need 365 separate instances of do not fear to keep the breath of life from God in my lungs. That death cannot hurt me, and my sin does not judge me, and my king is not Rome. My king is Jesus, and he's on the throne, and there is room at his table for all who come. This morning, we want to pray with you. We want to walk alongside you. And acknowledge, it is a difficult task to live in this world and not of it. And that you are not judged when you fail. But there is room at the table for your return. There is room in the throne room of heaven for you to come. For all who are longing for a king who is just and loving and merciful and forgiving, we have that king in Jesus. So maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus, or you need prayers for anything. When we sing in just a second, feel free to come grab me. And take me to the back and we'll pray. It doesn't have to be that kind of thing where you used to have to come forward and you were two things, getting prayer and making an announcement about your private life. That's not necessary. Or you can just grab the person next to you and say, I need to pray, and just pray right there in the pew. Whenever we sing in just a second, feel free to do that. Knowing full well that the King, that the God, that the Spirit is experiencing your prayer, that is entering into connection with you through that prayer, loves you deeply and holds the power to life and forgiveness and mercy and grace and love. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful for your presence in this place. We are thankful to be the colony of heaven. As broken as we are, as inconsistent as we are, as afraid as we are, Father, we just need to bow at your throne and know that we are accepted and loved. Not because we've earned it, but because you have chosen to love us. Give us the confidence and the courage to speak up in the face of the kingdoms of this world. God, help us to glorify you with our lives and bless us as we go through this week looking for ways to welcome those who are seeking a table at which to sit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.